Can I ask you please then to turn back to Psalm 119? Psalm 119. And I have a text verse this morning to leave with you, and it would be verse 130. Psalm 119 and the verse 130. Could I ask you to look at that, and we'll read it before I pray. Psalm 119 and the verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." Let us pray. Father, with thy word open before us, I pray for an open heart. I pray again for an entrance of thy word into my heart. I pray again for your name to be glorified, for you to be honored and exalted by what I say, and that ultimately I would decrease, you would increase, and these people would leave again with a fresh view of Jesus Christ, the Savior of men, a fresh view of the God of glory who has loved a people, who has sent his Son, who has a plan of redemption that will all be completed at that great day, and that they will know their place in it. I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In his name, amen. Well, this verse, I'd like to take it over the two meetings. I've begun to do that recently because, well, I believe, obviously, that in pastoral ministry you have great opportunities to dig into the Word of God and to plumb the depths, and how great a mine of treasure this book is. But I would like this morning to think with you about the metaphor that we have in this verse of Scripture. And then later to think of the mouth that I can see in this verse, and lastly, the measure. That's the roadmap, and that's the plan, and I trust we'll be able to get through that, and there'll be a word in season for each one of you. So let me come then, first of all, this morning to the metaphor. The metaphor. I'm sure many of you understand that a metaphor is a figure of speech, it's a language tool, and it's something that we use to make a comparison. A simile is a comparative figure of speech. You're trying to compare two things. For example, black is cool. But when you use that type of language or that type of figure of speech, there's really only one aspect in view. Black is cool. But the metaphor is stronger. The metaphor has much more in view. It's a very dynamic tool. It's succinct. It's short. And yet it's full of imagery. It's a way that we speak to avoid long lists of comparisons. Tedious, detailed, bullet point lists, and we're comparing two things and we're showing, or we're trying to show, how in fact they are so alike. But with a metaphor, the metaphor here being light. With a metaphor, we can stimulate and provoke the mind. We can, as it were, present a word-picture association. And it's a very forceful and effective way to communicate. I will give you an example in everyday language that you, I'm sure, have used that's connected with the metaphor here. Recently, holding my grandchild. And my female grandchild. I have a boy and a girl. But holding that child and making sounds and smiling, and I would say her face lit up. You understand what I'm talking about, but I'm using metaphor. Her face didn't really light up, but you know what I mean. There's a picture, as there not comes to your mind, your imagination is stirred, and you can see that child beaming. You can see her giggling. You can see a whole picture of things, but you understand my metaphor. And of course, the Lord Jesus used this kind of way of speaking often. And we need to understand these things if we're going to understand the Word of God aright. These are just basic principles, but the Lord Jesus said, I am the door. John chapter 10. I am the door. When you speak in a metaphor, you're speaking about one thing as if it was another thing. And Jesus said, I am the door. What did he mean? Well, again, in our modern day language, we would think of these things. We would think of something made of wood, perhaps, or PVC hung on hinges. But that's not the image that the Lord Jesus had in mind. I am the door? What did he mean? What communication was he trying to get across? What was he trying to get the people to understand? Well, you are aware of the role of the shepherd in Eastern culture, and you're aware of the fact that the shepherd would lead the sheep and walk in front of the sheep, and he would take them out onto the pastures, and at a certain time of year he would be with them out in the fields, sleeping with those sheep. And when it came to night, he would put them into the stone circle pen, and there was one way in. It wasn't hinged. There was no actual literal object blocking that way. It was just the shepherd. The shepherd would literally lie down in front of that one opening. And the audience would have known that. And Jesus said, I am the door. I am the only way of access into the sheep pen of God, into the kingdom of God. And if you want to be a sheep in my fold, if you want to be one of God's sheep, if you want to be safe in the keeping of God, there's only one way to be in that kingdom, and it's through me. I am the only way of access to that kingdom. It's the imagery of the Lord Jesus, the language of metaphor. And of course, the metaphor in this verse is light. The verse speaks of light. The entrance of thy words give light. What is the comparison? Jesus was using a door to compare to himself and the way of redemption and salvation and entrance into God's kingdom. And what here is the light being compared to? The entrances of thy words give light. It doesn't literally give light. What is the comparison then? Well, thankfully, as it is oftentimes with the Word of God, if we simply read on, and if we simply have the open mind that is a gift of God, then the Word of God explains itself. And this arrangement here in verse 130 is so repetitive in the Psalms and in the Proverbs and in the poetry books. This what we would call a couplet. Two statements linked together, and in this particular case, the second statement enlarges and amplifies on the first. It helps us to understand the first. What is this light talking about? What do you mean? The entrance of your words give light. And the verse goes on to say, it gives understanding onto the simple. So there in the verse itself, you have the explanation. Light is being used and spoken of in metaphorical form of understanding. The Word of God, the entrance of the Word of God, gives understanding. Sometimes in these couplets, you will know that it's not, as it were, building one statement upon another, and both statements are really of the same kind as it is in this one. But you can also have, as is common in the Proverbs particularly, two statements that are contrasting, but the contrast is still meant to help you understand. For example, you're familiar with this. Soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Soft answer? What do you mean by soft? Surely we're not to be soft. Surely we're not to be soft on sin and so forth. Yes, yes, yes. But the Bible explains itself. The soft answer is the one that is antithetical to grievous words. Oh, we are in many ways God's people to be a soft people. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find that very difficult. Oh, there's a proneness to be harsh. There's a proneness to be quick in judgment, quick in as it were, condemning. And the Word of God is saying soft answers, careful approaches, listening approaches. The contrast is helping us there to understand what it means to have a soft answer. But in this verse, in Psalm 119, it's what we would say a synonymous couplet. The second statement enlarging upon the first. And the Word of God is saying, the entrance of these words will give you understanding. The entrance of these words will give you understanding. And how much understanding we need. Light is opposite to darkness. Knowledge and understanding is opposite to ignorance. Men and women, these are days of ignorance. These are days when ignorance is promoted as good. These are days when young people, and rather, if I can go higher than that, let's go to the Parliament itself, where parliamentarians and people voted for to represent the people cannot answer the question, what is a woman? What is a woman? We are arguing today in our parliaments of this land, what is a woman? Ignorance prevails. And yet the Bible is saying, well, the entrance of my words will give you understanding. In such a day of ignorance, in such a day when people cannot answer such a simple, straightforward question. I want you to think with me about this metaphor of light. If light is being compared to understanding, let us think about light. And from that, let us then learn about the understanding that we need. I say to you that light is something that illuminates. That's not going to surprise any of you. But let me explain. Light illuminates. We've already said that light is opposite to darkness. And you and I both know that light and darkness cannot coexist. They are, in mathematical words, mutually exclusive. The Bible says that God is light, 1 John chapter 1. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Those two things can't coexist. God is light. God is full light, pure light, no darkness at all. There is no, as it were, evil in God. Not even a speck. The two things cannot coexist. It's not, I suppose, winter time yet, but you all know that the evenings are getting darker. And you come in here on the darker evenings and you flick the switch and the darkness disappears and the light takes over. The two things cannot coexist. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 12, I am the light, and he that follows me shall not walk in darkness. You can't follow me as the light and be in darkness. Those two things are mutually exclusive. Those two things cannot exist. The light illuminates. The light drives darkness away. And I would say to you, dear child of God, this morning, through the entrance of God's word, again and again and again, is it not so? That it drives away the darkness of doubts in our mind, of unbelief. The entrance of God's words will drive away those dark thoughts of fear, defeat, weariness, maliciousness, lust, all of those wrong and evil thoughts. The entrance of God's word, they can't coexist together. And I would say to you this morning that what we all need to do, what I need to do, what you need to do, is to engulf our hearts in the light of God's word, in the understanding of God's word, so that there'll be no room for darkness. There'll be no room for ignorance. Feed our minds with the truth, and then there'll be no room for the lie. I really do think, you know, our biggest problem is the people of God. And you might stagger this statement, but I hope you don't. I do believe that our biggest problem as the people of God is that we don't actually believe the Bible. You say, what? I say, I think our biggest problem is that we don't actually believe the Bible. You say, but of course I believe the words of the Lord Jesus. I believed when it said, whosoever calls on him, the Lord shall be saved. Yes, amen. God gave you the gift of belief, but this whole book is truth. This whole book is light. And as it were, we have allowed that beautiful ray of salvation light into your hearts. But what about the whole thing? What about those statements of Christ to not be anxious, to be careful or full of care for nothing? Do we believe that's possible? Be careful, be full of care, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Our hearts are still sinful, saved by grace. And do you not struggle? Am I the only one who has these struggles? Believing the word of God, believing that prayer is valuable and essential, and that God actually does reward those who diligently seek him. Do we not struggle with that in our unbelief? And I am saying to you that the word of God is saying, yes, but the entrance of my words gives light, and the darkness of all of those doubts will be driven away, and you will believe my word. You will have the understanding of my word. Light illuminates, I am saying. And of course, illumination drives the dark away. And I would say also the illumination takes away any uncertainty. Recently I had some of the family over to stay who don't live at home, my married daughter in Spain and so forth. And we had a family wedding and the logistics of the home was slightly rearranged. And I got up in the middle of the night and not in the normal room that I'm in. And of course I tripped on something on the floor. I couldn't see. The light switch wasn't handy and I had to get to the light switch. And in getting to the light switch, there was a certain amount of uncertainty. I was stumbling in the dark trying to find the light switch. It makes me think of, and you'll forgive this aside, but I think it's appropriate. My father-in-law is 97 and he is blind. He is blind. And my wife came into the room the other day, into the family farm home, and he was feeling around. He said, what's wrong? He's in his own living room. Wonderful man. Wonderful man. Wonderfully content. This has just happened recently. He said, I'm lost. I'm lost. In my own living room. That's what he's talking about. I can't find my way to the sofa. Men and women, we need to be thankful for our eyesight. And we need to be thankful for the fact that God, through his word, gives us eyes to see. And we no longer are stumbling in the dark of this world. We have found our way. The Lord illuminates the whole thing. And we're no longer groping in the dark. What is salvation? What am I here for? What's the purpose of life? No! The entrance of God's word has given us light and illuminated the way and taken the darkness and showed us him. The word of God takes away the uncertainty of life. And the entrance of that takes away the uncertainty. And it guides us in life's decisions. The word of God, and if we get the right understanding of God's word, it can say to us that this is the way, walk ye in it. And I mentioned earlier about this lunacy that we currently live in, where gender is being questioned. But I want you to see the bigger picture, folks. The very, very core things that God established at the beginning, those absolutes that are unchangeable, that God ordained at the very start, things like marriage and gender or biological gender, those things that God had at the start, the Bible tells us that in the beginning, God made them male and female. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. Absolutely rock solid fundamental principles at the very beginning of time. And of course, that's being challenged today. Man is so corrupt that he challenges even these most obvious things. And seeking to pervert the minds of children and to get them to question the most obvious of things. This is not really black, it's white. This is not really what you see. It's something, it's whatever you want it to be. Men and women, the Word of God takes away all of that uncertainty. All of that uncertainty. Preying upon the emotions of children and the feelings, which the things that change, and yet the biology never changes. And yet the feelings are being used to cause skepticism and doubt over the things that don't change. God is a God that doesn't change. God is a God with absolutes, and our sinful hearts hate that. And God gives us up. God gives mankind up to all of his perverted thinking, so that now he questions the most very basic of things. God says to us that his word, the entrance of it is like light. It illuminates. It takes away uncertainty. It drives away darkness. It reveals dangers. It reveals dangers. Light illuminates. If I had had the light on that night when I got up in the middle of the night, I would have seen the danger. I wouldn't have tripped on that obstacle. The Bible says in this very Psalm in verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It's something that, if you think about it, shining light on your feet, it's something that gives you an awareness of your present, and it's a light on your path. It will give you an understanding of the way ahead, the future. And if you remember in Psalm 142, David talking about his life and talking about it as a pathway and talking about a danger that he had fallen into on that pathway, he says in Psalm 142, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily or secretly laid a snare for me." David's reflecting on what's just happened in his life, and he says, "As I was walking along on the pathway of life, you knew, oh God, you knew what was up ahead on the path, but you had hid it from me. I didn't see it coming. And there was a snare, there was a trap laid for me, just like those animal traps. And when that animal puts his foot in that trap, bang, he's caught." And David was caught. And yet he's consoling himself with this truth that God knew there was this danger up ahead on the path. God knew there was this trap that had been set for him. And in God's providence, and in God's mysterious providence, he allowed David to go into that trap. He could have diverted him. He could have, as it were, illuminated and given him understanding that the trap was up ahead. But David takes consolation that God knew, and therefore there's a plan in this. He's settling himself in his heart that there's a purpose in this falling into this trap. And I'm simply trying to make the point that the entrance of God's word gives us light, it gives us understanding, and it does illuminate potential dangers up ahead. Perhaps that's one of the things that David had to learn. Drifting away from God. Not being illuminated by the word of God. Falling into certain traps. I'm not sure what the trap was that he was referring to. But you and I, of course, could speculate. But isn't this the case? Without the enlightenment of the word of God, we can drift away. We can begin to see things in a fuzzy way. It all begins to become quite gray. It's not distinct. It's not black and white. And we can fall into those traps. We can fall into those dangers. Oh, the word of God illuminates. The entrance of that word illuminates. It shows us the way. When I was coming yesterday to that water park for my daughter's birthday, there was a parade, and I was made aware of that, and I understood that. In other words, there was something blocking my path, and I had to go another way. But the point is this. Not only does light, as it were, show dangers or show obstacles or show problems up ahead, that's not enough. We need to know what then is the right way? What is the right way to take? And I had to take another route. And the word of God, the entrance of God's word, it shows us the way. Jesus said again, I'll quote that verse 8 and 12 from John's gospel, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me." He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. The Lord Jesus is saying, you must follow me. I am the light, yes, but you must follow the light. Like the headlight on the front of your car. And you follow the light The light is showing the path, and you follow that path. And Jesus says, I show the path. Oh, Jesus shows the path back to God. Have you all found that path? Jesus says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Oh, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open that all may go in. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the light. Jesus says, I illuminate the path. I show you. I reveal God. I show you what God is like. I show you his holiness. I show you his wrath. I show you his mercy. And I show you his redemption. Not only is Jesus the light, but of course he said in John's Gospel 14, verse 6, I am the way. I'm the light. I reveal the truth and I show you the way, but I am the way. I'm not only the one who shows you the knowledge that you need, but I show you how I have accomplished it for you. By God's grace, your path will be illuminated this morning. Have you seen the path? Are you born again? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus who says and claims to be the only way to God? I wanted also then to say about light, not only does it illuminate, right? The entrance of thy word gives light. In other words, it gives understanding. And how is understanding compared to light? I said illuminates, and I say all of these things about illumination, but I wanted to say one more thing regarding this metaphor. And that is that light doesn't just illuminate, but light radiates. Light radiates. I enjoy sitting out in my back garden during the summertime. I'm sure you've had this experience. And you're sitting out there, and perhaps it's a bit of an overcast day. It's a summer day, but it's overcast. And the clouds are blocking the direct sunlight. But then a break comes in the clouds. And there's an instant sensation of warmth. Have you ever felt that? I'm sure you have. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's a pleasant experience. It's very soothing. You've maybe got the goosebumps, and they all disappear. And you're shaking a little bit with cold, and that all goes. And the shivering stops, and the muscles, as it were, stop tensing, and they start to relax. I think it's a therapeutic thing, a very relaxing thing. And the mind, I don't know about you, but I find that very helpful to the mind. And the mind relaxes, and I begin to think things like, how beautiful is the creation of God? You're watching those clouds go by, you're watching that sun which you know is millions of miles away, and yet in an instant, it radiates to you. The warmth of it hits you and impacts you. And you think of all the common grace of God. He shines his light on the evil and the good. He brings his rain to the evil and the good. All of these things are beautiful thoughts in this situation. But the point is that light radiates. It has this warming effect. And do we not usually associate coldness with numbness and insensitivity? Being unresponsive. Brother Sinclair, you were talking about that this morning to me. This concept that when fingers are cold, there's a numbness, there's a lack of circulation there. The sensitivity's not working. You can't sense things the way you could. I remember when I was a boy and my father used to be a milkman. And this is one of my fondest memories. And he would go out in the milk cart and you would have to head out about 4 a.m. down to the dairy. I lived in Lisburn and we travelled. It was about, a good 3/4 of an hour just to get to the dairy on the little milk float, you know, about 30 miles an hour top speed. And on the cold winter mornings, and the fingerless gloves. And then when you started working with the pints of milk, of course, they were freezing. And very quickly your hands began to numb. And the fingertips were going blue. Ah, but the lovely part was in between, you know, and you would do your first few houses or whatever, and then you'd be back in the van and up you would go to the next bit, and there was the little paraffin heater in the cab, and the smell of it would knock you out, but the heat, the little glow, and there you'd be warming your hands, and that radiation bringing life back, bringing sensitivity back into the fingers. And the word of God, the entrance of God's word, gives light, it gives warmth, it gives radiation. Doesn't the Bible say, and didn't the Lord Jesus warn us in Matthew 24, because iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold. Men and women, this is a day of iniquity abounding. Would you not agree with me? And can we not then be in danger of being cold? being cold, being infected, as it were, by the coldness. We need to come to the Word of God praying for Christ's exposition through the Spirit. Do you remember what those disciples said? I've quoted it already in prayer. Those disciples on the Emmaus Road. Those disciples who were downcast. And the Bible tells us that as the Lord Jesus drew near and they weren't aware that it was him, and he began to gently rebuke them and softly rebuke them and use the scriptures, the Bible says he opened up the scriptures unto them. And the Bible says that as he broke the bread with them in the house, and I would imagine, I do believe that the scars of his crucifixion would have been revealed at that point underneath the long cloaks and the arms. And perhaps that was it. That was by the goodness of God. That was the trigger. And suddenly they realized who this individual was, and he disappeared. But the scriptures say, and they testified, did not our hearts burn? Did not our hearts burn as he taught us? The scriptures, the entrance of the Word of God, had this radiating effect. It gave them this burning sensation, this warmth. Oh, they were cold, they were insensitive, they were feeling downcast and despairing. It's all finished. We had hopes in Jesus of Nazareth that he would be the Messiah we'd been waiting for. And now it's over and we just feel numb and dead, and the Word of God doesn't seem to have any power and life. But then Jesus Christ himself brought the Word of God, the living Word, the incarnate Word, brought the inscripturated Word to life in their souls. And they said, our heart burns within us. You folks up here in the north, you might remember one of the politicians in this region talking about, I think he was talking about the council chamber that he sat in being a cold house for Protestants. Remember that? That's a few years ago. He was referring to the chamber and he said it was a cold house for Protestants. This world's a cold place for us men and women. This world is a cold place for the believer. The Bible says that we're strangers and pilgrims in this world, and the harsh winds of rejection and the chill of distinction in this world can often make us feel cold. It can often leave us feeling cold. We don't fit in. We're trying, as it were, perhaps to stand against some kind of new evil, maybe in the workplace, standing against requests to desecrate the Sabbath, standing against requests to affirm the new sexual perversion. You've got to go along with this. You've got to join in with this. You've got to go to these seminars and, as it were, accept that we just have to take all of this, even though it's contrary to the Word of God. And that leaves you feeling cold, doesn't it? And may the Word of God and the worship of God in this house and in your midweek Bible times and in your own personal private Bible study, may it be like sitting beside the open fire. While the cold swirls all around your dwelling place, and the cold, of, as it were, of the world swirls all around your being, that you yourself are in light and in warmth. The Word of God, the entrance of that word, is like the fire to your body. It's radiating your soul. It's giving you this warmth. And you're not stiffened and seized up by the cold world. And your circulatory system, your spiritual circulatory system, is in full flow. And you've got a burning love for Christ, because that love, the Bible tells us, his love for us is shed abroad. It's poured forth. Or if you want to use the metaphor language of this psalm, it's beamed into our hearts like light. Romans 5 and 5. And flowing through us, making us very alive unto God. So, men and women, the entrance of God's word gives us light. It illuminates, it drives away darkness, it takes away uncertainty, it reveals dangers, it shows us the way, and it radiates. It keeps us from the coldness of this world, from despairing, from, as it were, isolating ourselves, from thinking that God is somehow finished with us. No. Men and women, the Bible says, we are the people of God. We are the salt and light. And in fact, you know that those words are emphatic in the Greek. Ye and ye alone are the salt and light. Oh no, we're not the clueless ones. We're the ones with the answers. We're the ones that has got the manual to understand this world and what exactly is going on and our place in it. May the entrance of God's word give you light today. And by God's grace, I will endeavor to think more upon that this evening.